Good evening. It's good to see each and every one here this evening. Appreciate again the opportunity to be with you. Had a good day and hope you have as well, but it's good to be together and study God's Word this evening, and we want to continue on in our series of lessons that I've simply entitled Answers to Life's Most Essential Questions. And of course, now we've been through five of these questions already, and I've emphasized all along throughout this week that these are not just important questions, these are essential questions. We must have these questions answered if we want to be pleasing to God, and we must have them answered with according to God's truth. So we want to continue on in that this evening, as I've mentioned all week, but maybe this is the first time you've been here this evening or this week, that this is review for most of us here. But hopefully these questions are also helping us to think about how we can lead individuals from where they are to where they need to be in their spiritual knowledge and understanding of God's plan and of God Himself. And so hopefully we're helping to accomplish that as well. This evening I want to simply be thinking about, do we need to do anything in order to be saved from our sins? The last couple of nights we've thought more about sin. We began our study, of course, this week of asking, well, who is God? And then where am I going and why am I here and what is the Bible? And then on Monday evening, what is sin and how that applies to each one of us as we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And last evening, of course, we thought about the answer to that problem of sin, and His name is Jesus. And so tonight we want to think about, is there something that God requires of me, of you, in order to be saved from our sins? And that's a very scriptural question, of course. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, on the day of Pentecost, when these individuals had been hearing the apostles preach, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Of course, we'll think about Peter's answer to that question in just a little while. But then we also have Saul in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, of course, who would later become known as Paul. And he asked the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? And so we ask that same question this evening. It's an essential question. We've got to know the answer to this, and we've got to know the right answer to this. There's a lot of ways this question is answered in the religious world. Some individuals would say, well, all you have to do to be saved is just believe. Just believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. There are some individuals who would tell you, and some churches who would tell you too, that you have to say a sinner's prayer. Some would say that God has done everything for you, so there's nothing that you must do in order to be saved. Or some others would even say, well, God has predestined those who are going to be saved and those who are going to be lost. So it's outside of your control. There's nothing that you can do to be saved. So we have a lot of answers that people give to this question, and the people we interact with may have a lot of different ideas on how this question ought to be answered. Maybe you have some different ideas about how this question ought to be answered. We need to test our ideas, of course, by the Scriptures, because we're going to be judged by God's Word. That's the only thing that matters. That's the only thing that we're interested in here this evening. So what must I do to be saved? Let's just start by asking, is there anything that you must do? Now, as we think about this and start tying some of these things together that has been mentioned in the last couple of evenings, we need to recognize, of course, that there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. And I just want to be very clear about that, because as we get on later in the lesson and we start talking about baptism, well, there's a lot of folks who oppose baptism because they say, well, baptism's a work and there's nothing you can do to earn salvation. So let me be perfectly clear right now. There's nothing that you can do to earn salvation after you've sinned. Once we have sinned, remember we talked about what we deserve, what we've earned, and that is spiritual death. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can have the forgiveness of our sins. So I can't earn my salvation once I have sinned. Let's read from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. Because there's nothing that I can do by myself to take away my own sin. That's why we needed Jesus, as we talked about last evening. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We can't earn our salvation by good works. Paul's teaching us that. It's by the grace of God. It's the gift of God that we can be saved through Jesus Christ. But I want us to think about, still, the question of has He, even though He's provided this gift, and it's through this gift that we can be saved, is there anything that He requires of us? And that question still is out there. Is there anything He's instructed us to do in order to be saved from our sins? And so we want to keep thinking about that. And as we look to the Scriptures, of course, we find that there is something that God has required you to do in order to be saved. Not that we can earn salvation, but He has required something of us in order to be saved. And here's where I want to start by thinking about this. In Matthew chapter 7, of course, probably most of us are familiar with this text. Jesus teaches us. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Now we recognize Jesus died for everyone, but yet Jesus says that there are few who will have eternal life, and many will go the way that leads to eternal destruction. That already starts telling us, well, there's some requirement there that God has given to us, because not everybody's going to be saved, even though Jesus has died for everyone, to give everyone that opportunity. And here's an illustration that I've heard, and you may have heard as well, but I think it fits and really helps us to drive the point home. And we think about when we might receive a birthday gift, and let's just suppose that somebody sends you a $20 check in the mail. It's a free gift. It's not something that you've earned. You didn't deserve it. And you get this gift in the mail, but there's some conditions attached to it. In order to receive that gift, of course, you've got to go out to the mailbox. You've got to take the card out of the mailbox. You've got to open the envelope. You've got to pull out the card. You've got to pull out the check. You've got to sign the check, take the check to the bank. And now you finally got your $20. You didn't earn it. But there were things that were required of you in order to receive that gift. And it's the same way with God and salvation. We don't earn our salvation. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. But there are some things God tells us to do in order to receive His gift. And Jesus is teaching us that there are few who will do what He says. Jesus has provided the sacrifice for sin. He's provided that avenue of salvation. It's a free gift. It's something He has provided, and we don't deserve of ourselves. But He's also commanded that you do certain things in order to access the gift of salvation. Now, you think about whenever we do those things, and again, all of this before we get into exactly what it is Jesus wants us to do. But when we do all of those things, have we earned anything? We haven't earned anything. We haven't nullified God's grace by our works. Instead, you think back to what we talked about in lesson 4 and 5, that we couldn't earn our salvation, that we're greatly dependent upon God's grace and the sacrifice of Christ for salvation. We can't save ourselves apart from God's grace and His mercy. So whenever we do what God commands us to do to be saved, we're not attempting to earn our salvation. Now, let's be clear about something. If we do the things that we're going to be talking about, but we've got in our minds that if I do these things, I'm earning my salvation, you know, we're fooling ourselves. We can't earn our salvation. But yet, you think about, and I don't think I've got it up on the overhead, but Luke chapter 17, you read verses 7 through 10, and especially there in verse 10, it talks about when we've done all that has been commanded, that we're unprofitable servants, we've done what was our duty to do. And that's the way it is with serving God and obeying these commandments. We're not earning anything. We're still unprofitable servants. We're just doing what was our duty to do. We're doing what He's required of us. Look there again Romans 6, verse 23. Again, the wages of sin is death. We've talked about that over and over. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We talked about that gift of God. But I want us to really focus now on the fact of that this eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just really focus on the idea that it's in Christ Jesus. Now, we've got to ask ourselves the question, how do I get into Christ? Where the fellowship with God is, where the spiritual blessings are. How do I get into that relationship with God? And we want to think about that throughout the lesson. I want us to also be thinking about an example of obedience as we think about obedience tonight. Obedience we might simply define as complying to that which has been instructed without grumbling or complaining. Obedience is involved in truly loving God. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments in John 14, verse 15. Later, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you, John 15, verse 14. And then John wrote in 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So we can't just say that we love God and then not do the things that he says. Jesus makes it perfectly clear in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So it's not just about professing Jesus as Lord. There's an obedience that is clearly required. Now, I want us to think about Noah for just a few minutes. You think about how the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 11 and verse 7 attests to the faithfulness of Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So to get the full context of that, of course, you look in Genesis chapter 6 and you see the great wickedness that was going on in the world at the time, that every thought and intent of the heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, grieved in his heart. The Lord determined he was going to destroy man from the face of the earth, but yet Noah found grace, he found favor in the eyes of God. And God told Noah of the destruction he was going to bring on the earth, and he told Noah of a way to be saved from it, and gave Noah instructions concerning how to construct this ark for the saving of himself and his family. Now Noah was faced with a choice. He'd either obey God and be saved from the destruction, or he would disobey God and perish. And of course, we know the answer for Noah was to obey God. And that's the same decision we're all faced with. That we're living in the midst of a sin-filled world that God's going to destroy one day. And he's given us the opportunity to be saved. And if we'll trust in him, and if we'll be obedient to his instructions, build our lives by his pattern, that he will save us. So you think about some what-ifs for just a moment with Noah. What if Noah would have believed God's promise? Yes, I believe that you're going to bring a flood. I believe you can do that. I believe that you would save me if I build an ark, but I'm not going to build it. Or what if Noah would have built the ark out of pine instead of gopher wood? Or what if Noah would have built the ark larger, or maybe for the sake of a little easier, maybe build it smaller than what God wanted. Maybe what if Noah had built the ark with 5 decks instead of 3 like God had instructed? What if he would have changed any of God's instructions in his pattern? Would that have been pleasing to God? Would he be the example of faith that he is in Hebrews chapter 11? And I think we could conclude the answer to those questions is a resounding no. And so as we think about obedience tonight, we need to learn those lessons from Noah and recognize when God tells us, when he gives us the pattern, we need to build according to that pattern. And so if we wander from it, we put our souls in great jeopardy. So what is it that he's told us that we must do? Let's follow the example of Noah and being obedient to God. So let's just think about the various steps that God has revealed in His Word, that if you want to receive that gift of salvation that He's made available to each one of us, these are the things He's told us that we must do. So, of course, we must hear His Word. How can we know God's plan of salvation unless we hear His Word? Romans 10, verses 13 down through about verse 18 stress the importance of hearing the Word of God. It's only through hearing His Word that we can understand what it is that He wants from us. The passages very clearly demonstrate that. Like Matthew 17 and verse 5, God the Father instructed that we hear or listen to His Son, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 18, verse 8, the Corinthians heard the Word of God that was preached to them, and as a result of that, they could believe and be obedient. Specifically, they were baptized. The hearing came first. In order for them to take the other steps and be obedient to God, they first had to hear the Word of God. Let's just think about what hearing leads to. It seems so basic, maybe sometimes we jump ahead to the other points, but without hearing God's Word, we can't develop that saving faith, Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And by the way, it's only hearing the saving message of the gospel that produces that saving faith. There are a lot of people who hear the doctrines of man and the opinions of man and all of those sorts of things. That doesn't develop the saving faith. It's the hearing of the Word of God. And so that teaches us then that we need to be diligent. If hearing the Word of God leads to this saving faith, that means I need to spend time in this book. Means I need to be like those in Berea in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, and search the Scriptures daily. Make sure that I'm hearing the right things, that I know the right things so that I can put that into practice in my life. Just think about it. If you don't hear what God has done for you, or you don't hear what He's commanded of us, then how is it that we can be obedient to it? The simple fact is that we won't be. You must hear God's Word. But let me also emphasize this evening, that doesn't mean that before I can take the necessary steps to become a Christian, I need to hear every single thing. I need to know all about the old law and all of those things. We need to hear the basics. We need to hear what gets us to this point. You think about the things that have been presented throughout this study. I think those are the things we need to hear so that we can make the appropriate conclusions so that we can have the appropriate faith. We need to hear about God. We need to hear about the dangers of sin. We need to hear about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to hear the gospel's plan of salvation. We need to hear about the church. And it's only after we hear the Bible's teachings about these things that we can obey God and have our sins forgiven. But then we must believe. You think about what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24. He said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." The things we talked about last night, we've got to absolutely believe those. We've got to believe that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ really did leave heaven and come to this earth and suffer that horrible death on the cross so that I could be saved. We absolutely must believe that He is who He said He was, and He did what is recorded for us. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, that is, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But what is faith? I like how the English Standard Version puts it in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. It teaches us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. True faith begins with that mental acknowledgement of certain things as being true. We've got to be absolutely convinced mentally that Jesus really is who He says He is. But true faith won't stop there. Hebrews 11 demonstrates that very plainly for us time after time that true faith is active and obedient. Think about how Abel's faith resulted in that he offered the sacrifice that was pleasing to God, or Noah's we talked about, he built the ark, or Abraham, how he sacrificed his son upon the altar. And so it goes throughout that chapter. Faith leads to action, which results in being pleasing to God. So we ask the question then, well, are we saved by faith only? There are many religious organizations that teach, that believe that this mental acknowledgement, this mental conviction, that's all that God requires of a person in order to be saved. Just believe in Jesus, we're often told. We're not interested in what the various church doctrines teach, but we're concerned about what God's Word teaches. There's so many ways we could go about answering this question, but James chapter 2, you read these verses 14 through 26. I'm just going to summarize them. Verse 14, can a faith without works save an individual? Verses 15 and 16, what profit is it when you observe someone who's naked and without food, and you just say to such one, just go in peace, be warmed and filled. Be warmed and filled, but you don't give what's needful for the body. Verse 17, he says, that's what faith without works is like. It's of the same value. Verse 18, faith is not shown in the absence of works. Instead, faith is shown by works. Faith without works is not real faith. Verse 19, got ahead of myself there. Verse 19, even the demons believe. In God, they shudder, they tremble, but they're not saved. They're not being obedient. They're not following the will of God. Verse 20, faith without works is useless. Verses 21 through 23, Abraham was justified by works. Verse 24, you are justified by works, that is by works of obedience, not by faith only. So there's our direct answer. Are we saved by faith only? No, not by faith only. Verse 24. Verse 25, Rahab was justified by works. Verse 26, faith without works is dead. And can a dead faith save us? Clearly, the doctrine of faith only is not Bible doctrine. And there are other things that God has required of us. We need to go on and think about some of those. We must repent of our sins. Very clearly, Jesus, he didn't just tell us that we have to believe that he is who he said he was. Who he says he is, but he also taught us of the need to repent of our sins. Luke 13, he tells us twice. Verse 13, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish. Verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You remember the question in verse 37 of Acts 2, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter responds to them, tells them two things. First, he says, repent. And then let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we often focus on baptism in that verse, and we'll focus on that in just a little while. But let's not forget that he also tells us to repent, and that repentance is connected there in order to have the remission of our sins. So he teaches us very clearly that we've got to repent if we want to have our sins washed away. But what is repentance? The Greek word that's translated repent is defined by Thayer as to change one's mind for better, heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. So repentance involves acknowledging that the things that we've done in the past haven't been pleasing to God. It's looking upon those things with abhorrence. It's determining, I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm going to instead live for the Lord. In repentance, we might say, putting the old man of sin to death. We're crucifying that old man of sin so that we might live in the new way that's patterned after God and true righteousness and holiness. Colossians chapter 3, go read Colossians chapter 3, the first 17 verses, and it talks about how we've got changed affections. We're focused on things above, not on things on the earth. We're putting away those works of the old way of living. And he goes into some detail about what those things are, that we're putting those things off. We're putting those things not just off temporarily, we're putting them to death, I believe he says in verse 5. And we're determined we're going to put on that new man. I want you to consider what Paul had to say in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The attitude that he had, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we repent, we're determining we're gonna stop living for ourselves. We're determining we're gonna live for the Lord. Give our lives entirely in His service, to His honor, to His glory. Not live for our own earthly desires anymore. But then we have the question, well, who must repent? Well, everyone who sinned. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 clearly answers the question for us. When Paul was teaching on that occasion, he said, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And points us to the fact there's going to be a judgment. All men everywhere must repent. Everyone who sinned must turn away from that sin and turn to the Lord if they want to be pleasing to Him. But then we also find out from the Scriptures we must confess the Lord Jesus Christ. You read passages like in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 32 and 33 where Jesus says if we confess Him before men, He'll confess us before His Father. But if we deny Him before men, He'll deny us. Confession is necessary. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now let me just think with us for just a moment here. Well, what is the nature of this confession? Because I've studied with folks fairly commonly. And when we're studying through the plan of salvation, and I ask them, well, what is it that you confessed? The language that they often give me is that they've confessed their sins. Well, yes, we need to recognize we're sinners. That's part of repentance. But this confession is not that kind of confession. This confession, you notice back there in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that the confession is that you, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or the man of Ethiopia, as he was traveling down the road and Philip was preaching to him, and he makes the confession there in verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The confession is of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're still not done being obedient to God's plan of salvation when we've reached this point. Instead, God very clearly teaches us we must be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, most of the religious world won't agree with that point. Most of the religious world, even though they might agree that they ought to practice something called baptism, that most commonly they'll put baptism after the point of salvation. It's something you should do after you're saved. But yet, here's where the Bible puts baptism. And again, that's our interest, is where does God put baptism? So Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus clearly couples belief and baptism with salvation. He said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, we could spend a long time just talking about this one verse, but let me just ask a simple question. Who is it Jesus says is going to be saved in that verse? He who believes and is baptized, the one who does not believe will be condemned. Acts chapter 2, we go back to that text, verses 37 and 38. Peter responds to that question again about men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we just simply ask the question, well, can I be saved without having my sins forgiven? Well, go back to lesson number 4. No, we can't be saved while we're in our sins. We separate ourselves from God when we live in our sins. We've got to have those sins forgiven. And this passage is telling me I can't have my sins forgiven until I'm baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. 1 Peter chapter 3, we talked about Noah, and he's tied in here in this text. Peter says baptism saves us just as water saved Noah and his family. He says, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Peter says, baptism now saves us. Let's not allow anybody to tell us that baptism does not save us. God's telling us very clearly that baptism now saves us. Or how about Galatians 6, verses 26 and 27? Paul says that we are baptized into Christ. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, we don't have time to go into it this evening, but you just start making a list of what is it that's in Christ. We'll go back to Romans 6, verse 23. Remember, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10 teaches us salvation is located in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. We've got to be in Christ if we want to be saved. Forgiveness is in Christ. I think that's Ephesians 1 verse 7. How do we get into Christ? Look at verse 27. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We can't be saved without being baptized into Christ. And then Acts 22. We talked about Saul a little while ago and him asking the question, what do you want me to do? And Saul, he was told in verse 16 of Acts 22, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Again, ask yourself, can I be saved without having my sins washed away? And if not, as we talked about on Monday night, how is it that he's telling me that I have my sins washed away? Well, by being baptized. And by being baptized, I'm also calling on the name of the Lord, which is also said to be necessary for salvation. Romans 10, verse 13. It's involved in being baptized. It calls on the name of the Lord. Now, what is baptism? Because there are a number of religious organizations that they have practiced something called baptism, but they'll not practice what the Bible identifies. Some people immerse, some people sprinkle or pour water over the heads of an individual, but what's truth? Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't leave us guessing about that. One, the Greek word actually means to immerse, to submerge. And the Bible teaches us, it shows us the action of baptism. Matthew 3, verse 16, when Jesus was baptized, he came up immediately from the water. Acts chapter 8, with that man of Ethiopia, both the man who was preaching to him and himself, they both went down into the water for the baptism, came up out of the water when it was concluded. That's a picture of immersion. That's not sprinkling or pouring. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 very clearly teaches us that we are buried with him, verse 4. Buried with him through baptism into death. Not sprinkled, not poured, but buried. And so the Bible, every step along the way, teaches us that baptism is a burial. It's a complete immersion in water. But who must be baptized? Well, everyone who's in need of what baptism does. Infants don't need to be baptized because they're not in need of what baptism does. They don't have sins. We talked about that. Again, that would have been Monday night. But everyone who's in need of what baptism does needs to be baptized. If you've sinned and have not been baptized according to the Bible's teachings, you need to be baptized. The purpose of baptism is, as we've said, for the forgiveness of sins, to be in Christ and to be saved. If you weren't baptized for those reasons, if you were baptized just being told that it's something you should do after you've already been saved, you weren't baptized according to God's plan. And then very quickly, let's think about the last point that God tells us. Now at this point, after we're baptized into Christ, we've been obedient to those commandments, we go on our way rejoicing because we're children of God now. We're saved. We're in the body of Jesus Christ, the church, as we'll talk, Lord willing, about tomorrow evening. But I've still got responsibilities. I need to walk in newness of life. We're going to talk, Lord willing, on Friday night. The concluding lesson to this study will be, what is it that God expects of me? And part of that's going to be about walking in newness of life, because I put that old man away. I've been buried with Christ in baptism. Now I walk in newness of life. And be faithful until our death. We're not once saved, always saved. We've got the responsibility to live faithfully to the Lord throughout the remainder of our lives. Revelation 2 and verse 10. even if it results in hardships during our earthly lives. Be faithful to Him. Jesus told those in Smyrna in Revelation 2, verse 10, who were about to be persecuted, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Even if living for the Lord means dying for the Lord, be faithful until death, and you'll have that crown of life. You must live properly in the sight of God, because it's possible to sin after becoming a Christian, and it's possible to lose your salvation. Paul was very clear about that in Galatians chapter 5 and at verse 4. He wrote to some who had previously been Christians and said, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And yet there are some who would have us to believe that once you've been saved, you're always saved, and you can't fall from the grace of God. But these individuals had fallen from the grace of God. Some would say, well, they've never accessed it. They were never really saved to begin with. But you can't fall from something that you've never had. They had fallen from the grace of God. They had been estranged from Christ, meaning that once they were joined together with Him. We need to be faithful to the Lord until death. So the question for us this evening is, have you been forgiven of your sins? Have you taken those initial steps that we've talked about through our study this evening? Have you heard the Word of God? Have you believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized? Have you been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, you're not in a saved condition this evening. And just remember, the wages of sin is death. Maybe it is you've done that at one time but fallen away. Maybe like those Galatians, you need to come back to the Lord. We'll conclude our study there this evening. Appreciate your attention and your following along in the study this evening. And Lord willing, tomorrow night we'll think about the subject of what is the church. And then finally, in our study on Friday evening, we'll conclude by thinking about what does God expect of me.